Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time we've got to gather here and hear your word, and appreciate and love the fact that you've even given it to us and that we can look in it and see what you have for us, and pray that you keep my heart straight with it, and that I'd present it in clear clarity that all here and those that are tuned in can see it. And that way they can come to the knowledge of the truth and then be edified, strengthened, and encouraged by that truth. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so we could have our forgiveness of sins. And not only that, but the knowledge of knowing that since our sins are forgiven, when we die, we'll go be with you and forever be with you. We thank you for that fact, and we know, Lord, that in our assembly, along with others, there's many issues amongst people, whether it be health or family, jobs, different circumstances. We want to take this time and opportunity, each one of us, to bring those to you in prayer request. You know all the details, and we just want to lift them up to you and ask you to work in those requests to your honor and to your glory. And we give you thanks for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We've been starting off in Ephesians chapter 1. You ought to be well versed in this verse. And so in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we've been going over this for a number of weeks, actually months, concerning the spiritual blessings. And I feel like it's an absolute need, because it's something that God has done for us, God has given unto us, and you'd think since he's given it unto us that we should learn about these things. It's not something that the spiritual blessings isn't something that you might wind up getting, maybe you'll get, hopefully you'll get. There's no condition to it. When you trust in Christ, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already taken place. So we've gone over the last few months the different blessings, the benefits that God has given us in behalf of Christ, what he did for Christ's sake. And so the last few weeks we've been talking about one that found several times in our Bibles. We've been using the one out of Ephesians 1, starting about in verse 10, and it has to do with inheritance. So let's read these verses again. And in these verses, verse 10, he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, that's a reference to Christ, the whom there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In short, in layman, worldly, earthly terms, once we trust in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is like a down payment, a holding of this purchased possession. We're bought with a price through Jesus Christ. We're bought, we're sealed, and that seal holds us unto the day of redemption. At the day of redemption, we shall obtain or go to this inheritance that we have. So in looking at inheritance, there's a few things there that we need to understand. Now, an inheritance is really interesting. For instance, in our life, in our world, we have inheritance. Many times the parents will draw up what's called a last will and testament. Now, I didn't know this, but I always wondered about will and testament, you know, why it's phrased together. Well, many, many, many years ago, you had people who had property, and so they would draw up a will. The will always pertained to what's called real property, hence real estate. So the will is pertaining to property, and the testament had to do with people's belongings, because everybody, doesn't matter really how poor you are, you have something in life. Well, back in the old days, you may not have possessed your own house, or you had land. So the will was for the real estate, the property, and the testament was for the personal belongings. So now they've just combined it, because most people have land and houses and things and possessions. So mom and dad would draw up a will and testament for when they die, and they would leave it to whoever they chose, usually the children, and split it up, and it would be stated, you know, this goes to this one, this needs to be sold, and the net amount needs to be divided equally amongst the siblings. Things like that. It would get into the specifics of it all. Now, what's interesting in that is Hebrews sort of addresses this. So with that, look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9, look with me. In Hebrews 9, it kind of says what I just said, but there's something a little more to it in Hebrews 9. Look with me in verse 16. Hebrews 9:16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So if we bring it back into our practical living, mom and dad may have a last will and testament drawn up. And if you're the only child, they may have willed everything to you. And so you wouldn't be, it wouldn't legally be proper for you to go over to mom and dad's and basically take over the house while they're alive. You may get booted out of the will if you do something like that, because they're alive. So just like Hebrew talks about, you have the will and testament drawn up, but it's of no force while the testator liveth. It's only of force once the testator has died. So when the parent dies, you have someone that comes into play, and this is an executor of the will. An executor of the will, which was deemed by the testator. Now this gets very interesting when you bring it into Bible terms. Now the executor of the will basically is the overseer. He is the one that when the will dies, makes sure the spirit of the will gets carried out. In other words, if dad left his favorite shotgun to this son and his favorite fishing pole to the other son, the executor makes sure these things get divided out properly, because sometimes you have cases of the death of the testator and people are, they're a little bit like buzzards. They just flock right in there and they'll go and just grab stuff out the house, and it's not fair, it's not right, and then you start a free-for-all, and then you got generational problems that go down from there. So it should all be carried out in a very orderly manner. Well, God is all about order. I mean, that's why he says rightly divide the word of truth. When you rightly divide the word of truth, things are in order. And that's why it's so important. So you have the executor. Now, in our particular case, we know who the testator was. That was Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ died. So the will and testament now goes into effect. So, what people do not understand, because they are bewitched, in the words of Paul, is that there are different groups of people in your Bible that have different inheritances. In this time, this dispensation of grace, God has provided one inheritance. One inheritance. That inheritance has to do with glory. The domain in which God lives in. As Jesus Christ prayed, Lord, Father, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the world. In other words, Christ then came down from glory, died, was buried, and as a result, he was returned back up to glory. So, in our time of grace, there is only one inheritance in our dispensation. And it's far above all heavens. So, we had the death of the testator. So, who comes into play next? If you keep this in sort of an attorney court setting, who would be the next person that would come into effect to carry this out? The executor. He doesn't come into effect, or she, until the death of the testator, which activates the will and testament, brings it into force. So the executor comes in. Now here's the beauty of all this. Guess who our executor is? You ought to know. It's Paul, the apostle. He's our executor. If you want to know what God has written up in the will, the testament, you'd have to go to Paul. I mean, there are wills and testaments all over the place right now. If someone died that I would just happen to know them, and there's a will and testament drawn up, and I'm not in it, am I still privy to get whatever's in that will and testament if I'm not named in it? Absolutely not. Well, think about it in this term, the same term. If God drew up a will and testament concerning our inheritance, and Paul is the executor, I see where there are other inheritances outside of the dispensation of grace. So what gives anybody the right? What gives anybody the right to read about the inheritances of other people in other times? And then because they know it, they apply it to us today. It's corrupt. It's incorrect. There's a serious error going on today. So then you've got the executor. Now watch the wording. Now that we know what an executor is and what his or her, and we'll use his because it's Paul, what his role is, watch the wordings when you read this. Turn to Galatians. Watch how the wording then affects you now that you know about the executor and Paul being that executor and Paul writing down what was willed unto us. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, look in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, for what reason? Watch. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So here we see that the apostle Paul, once he was saved in Acts chapter 9, the Lord saved him in Acts 9 here, appeared to Paul, he claims there in Galatians that there was 3 years. Then he went out in the wilderness, more or less. Now, what was he doing out there? He was going over the will that God had drawn up. Now, I'm keeping all this in context of the will and the testament. So he's the executor. Well, he doesn't know what's in it. And it's obvious Peter, James, and John didn't know. How do I know that? Look in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Christ that Paul received, he didn't receive it from the apostles. He did not receive it from Peter, James, and John. They didn't know it. God had not revealed that gospel unto them that Paul received. Now there are those that talk about, well, the gospel is Christ dying for sins, being buried and raised again. And Peter knew about that before Paul was saved. And he did. He knew Christ had died and paid for sins, was buried and raised again. That's not Paul's gospel. That's not the completion of Paul's gospel. If those were, then Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel are the same. And the question then, after reading Galatians, why didn't the executor just go back to Peter after this vision and get all this stuff from Peter? I mean, come on, there's no difference between them. Just go back to Peter and get all your stuff. He didn't do that. He went into Arabia. He went over there. He was gone 3 years. And God gave him revelations and things about our inheritance and things about the gospel. What is the gospel? It is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. You say, well, Peter, and I'm doing this hypothetically because there's someone out there that teaches this and they're terribly in error. They teach, well, Peter preached the same thing, so that's his gospel, that's Paul's gospel, they're both the same. Well, I would challenge you. Go into any of Peter's ministry, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, with Cornelius, 1st, 2nd Peter, and find where Peter ever says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, even though the truth of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again, is the gospel, apparently God had to speak to Paul about a little more stuff concerning that gospel. And the first thing is, it's grace, no works involved. Peter could not say that. So that's what makes Paul's gospel unique. That's why he said, I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave me my gospel. I didn't get it from Peter and James and John. It doesn't make any sense if they're the same. Why wouldn't God appear to Paul and say, Paul, go back to Peter in Jerusalem and talk to him and get your gospel from him because he's already got it. No, because Peter didn't have that gospel. It's a different gospel. And I'm doing all this, guys, because there are different groups. There are those that are under Peter's teaching. There are those like us who are under Paul's teaching. There'll be those under the same teaching in the tribulation here that Peter was preaching, and they have an inheritance that's different from us. Now, let's look at what's required for their inheritance. Let's look at this. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Now, the entire chapter is, it's an eye-opener. Basically, it's an entire chapter that's dedicated to what the apostles had to do, how they had to live to go into this kingdom, which was their inheritance. So what I'm going to do is I'll put the X here representing the beginning of Christ's ministry. So what we're doing is getting the teaching of Christ as he was on this earth, Matthew chapter 6, here with the apostles. Now, I'm going to finish the board out. We have the rapture here. We go out. Then there's 7 years here, 3.5 of tribulation. At the end of it, the Lord's going to return to this earth, and he is going to do a lot of stuff. Bind the devil. The angels are going to bind the devil, put him in a bottomless pit. Then you go into that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I'm learning more and more about this 1,000 years, and I almost covered it tonight, but it's like, maybe a bit much. So I backed off on that. Just suffice it to say that this is an inheritance, not ours. So what we want to see is Christ was preparing them to go into this inheritance here. So let's see what was required. Let's see what he taught about it. Look in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So that's pretty strong stuff there. Lay not up treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And kind of reflects a little bit on the message Sunday about how times have changed a bit and how, you know, we lock everything up when we leave the house. Is the security alarm set? Is our camera set? You know, our little cameras we got around and inside the house set? You know, I mean, it's incredible how these things have changed gradually. And you look at really where we came from and where we are today. And as I mentioned Sunday, you know, as a kid in elementary school, that's back in the 60s, you know, you didn't consider locking your house up, or we didn't. I mean, we didn't have any trouble, you know. It just wasn't there. You didn't lock your car up. I mean, who wanted to get in a car in the summertime and steal something out? What did you have? I mean, you had nothing in the car unless it was gum stuck to the floor. I mean, you just didn't have anything, you know. And here the car's 150 degrees and you have no air conditioner. I mean, it was a whole different time. Now, you know, the thieves are out there. They break into houses. We got security. We got fences, roll bar, everything else to protect ourselves. Well, the Lord here says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves come in and break through to steal. Well, they're not to lay up these things. Now, the preacher contemporarily will say, well, what Jesus is really saying is, don't get caught up in all of that. You know, don't get caught up in trying to make the most money. Don't get caught up in doing your retirement when he's doing it all himself. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the joke where after the service, the preacher goes up to the music director and says, I got to tell you something. The music director's like, what? He says, when I preach a message on tithing, don't sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. Don't do that. Don't worry. He's bankrolling, folks. He's taking thought for all of these things. And the Lord gets even more specific when we continue reading in verse 25. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of what I told you, listen to this. Therefore, I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? I think everybody here probably takes a little thought for your life. I think you take thought about what you're going to eat. I think you take thought about what you're going to drink. And I think you take thought about what you're going to put on. He's telling them, take no thought. So there's to be no effort, no consideration for those things. Then he gives the example of the animal world in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What he is basically doing is taking all of the worldly things, the mammon of life, and having them get rid of it, not count on anything, and follow him and let God provide for them. It's a lot like when Israel came across the Red Sea and they get out into the wilderness. Well, folks, the wilderness is not conducive to a mass of probably, some say there was 1 million people that came across. I don't know. There's a lot that came across and out of Egypt with Moses. But the desert and the wilderness is not conducive for food and water. So basically the Lord fed them there, fed them with quail, fed them with manna from heaven, caused the water to come out of the rock. Give them water. He did all this. He provided a cloud by day, fire by night. He provided for them. And the purpose of it is not only so they could live, the purpose of it was to show that he is their God and he will take care of them. Hence, them build up faith in him. So the Lord is doing the same with the apostles in getting them off the substance that they were raised in, the life they were raised in. They all had occupation. They were all workers. They all had families. They all had everything that people just have in general. So to follow the Lord, you weren't going to go with the Lord and go, oh, look, a Waffle House, guys. We're hungry. Let's go eat. It wasn't going to happen that way. The Lord will have to provide for them. Hence, the miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fishes. That was God supplying the food. Take no thought. And so that's what he's preparing them for. Then he tells them, and I stopped here on purpose, but in verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, all that you forsake, seeking the kingdom, going with it, going after it, and to seek it would have been following Jesus Christ as he carried out his ministry. Watch how specific this gets in Matthew chapter 19. Look in Matthew 19. Watch how specific this is going to get. So since we have Matthew 6 kind of in our mind here, and understanding, taking no thought, watch this account in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he's interested in eternal life. He's asking about it. He's not interested in nothing else. This is how the conversation starts. So then Christ is going to respond based upon his question about eternal life. in verse 17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, that stumps a lot of people right there. So you can't quite keep the commandments because most of us don't know the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And of course, the Lord, knowing the hearts of men, as Sunday message went, he knows the heart. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that matches up with Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought, don't go after these things, and those type things. Sell that you have, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, for where, you know, you, that's where your heart is if you go after these things, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was successful in life as we deem success. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Based upon the fact that you get addicted to the riches of this life, you get spoiled to the pleasures of this life, and then all of a sudden this man, Christ, is telling you, Get rid of all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, that goes totally against what you've been doing your whole life to gain these riches. So when he heard that, he was very sorrowful and he left out. So the Lord addressed him to the disciples. And he says, verse 24, Again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? I mean, you know, that's a pretty tough assignment, you know. Camel through the eye of the needle and what have you. So they're like, Well, who could ever be saved by this? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is possible, but with God all things are possible. Don't question it. God can handle this. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Peter's right. And Peter had every right to ask that question. He went and got the apostles. He said, Come and follow me. Got the next one. Come and follow me. And they left everybody. They left everything. They have forsaken all, as Peter said, and they're following the Lord. Now understand, when you do that, back in this day, they were poor. They were unbelievably poor because they had nothing. They have forsaken all. But it's part of them counting on God to supply their need in this particular case. So Peter wants to know, okay, you told him, the rich man, to sell all that he has, give the poor, come follow me. Well, we've done it, so what's in it for me? I mean, what am I going to get out of this? It's a very fair question. I mean, it was some hardships coming up through this. So Peter had all this kind of emotion built up in him about it. And I'm sure, you know, you don't want to upstage and pull rank on the Lord. But at the same time, you know, you want to have a sit down with the so-called boss and say, Hey, I really like to ask you some questions. There's some things bothering me. And that's pretty much what Peter was doing here at this time. So he asked the Lord that question in 27 and in verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the throne he's referring to is over here, in this kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. So they had to seek that kingdom. Well, to go in it, you can't serve two masters. Thou shalt hate one and love the other. You'll cleave to one and reject the other. So to go into this, the teaching of the Lord here, for them to go into it, is forsake all. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6 and this chapter of what we read, I would title it the forsaking of all. Because basically that's what it comes down to. Forsake everything, come and follow me. And that's why it humors me when I have people that are taught out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about following Jesus. Well, I believe you need to follow Jesus. You need to go to the executor of your will and testament and find what he's got written down in 13 epistles is what you need to do. Because you're not selling it all. How many of you know somebody that is taught out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, emphasize the red letters out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the preacher pretty much preaches all his messages out of there and have all forsaken these things? You know anybody? Do you? Who, how's that working out for them?
Not good.
Not good. Let me tell you, they may be doing pitiful now, but if they don't hear the gospel and trust Christ, they're going to be way worse when they die. And that's the ugly side of it all, is the deception. Is the deception. And there are groups out there that tend to think, you know, they're taught this and they're gullible to it. They don't know any difference. You know, I think about when I was first saved. I was very fortunate to have Obed Kirkpatrick preaching because he was preaching the truth. But if I had gotten saved and I had come from another church and I visited Berean back in the day and I got saved there, but my heartstrings are back at this other church, if I had gotten saved and went back to this other church that's teaching differently, I would not have had a head knowledge of the Word of God, and whatever they taught, I'd have been full on board. I'd have been persuaded by that teaching that this is correct. And that's what you have today. People are persuaded by the teaching because they're in a state of ignorance. And so, we're to take the truth out. We're to show the executor's writings of the terms and conditions of the will and testament that he was given. But when you go back here, all of this is truth with what Christ is preaching here. I mean, we're not saying it's not true. But, as I said earlier, the Bible deals with different people at different times that have different inheritances. So these people under Christ were looking for a return. As a matter of fact, after Christ, when Christ rose and met with the apostles, one of the first questions Peter asked him, "Will thou now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He's already looking here. Peter is doing what he told him to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, when you're asking, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? You're seeking it. You have a desire, a longing for it. And so they definitely are looking for that kingdom, and the Lord is preparing them on how to live, that when they go into that kingdom, God's going to do something for them. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Verse 29, and every one that hath forsaken houses, now think of the depth of this, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Well, that's a full load when you think about forsaking all the family, all of the land, for the Lord's sake. But the end result is receiving a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Well, that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. All of those that forsook it all, and Peter says, okay, Lord, we've sold it all, we've followed you, what shall we therefore get? In other words, what's in this thing for me? What's in this thing for us? So later in Matthew 19, after the rich man goes away disgruntled because he's not going to follow the Lord's command, Peter asking that? Well, the Lord says, you go into this kingdom, you'll be given 100-fold for that which you have given up. That's a pretty good exchange rate. I wish I could invest money in that type deal, but just never happened, does it? So we see that there's a difference in inheritance. Now, if you're one of today that preaches that we have the same inheritance as them, then you would have to take that which was taught by the Lord in order to get into that inheritance. Why should it be different for us today? If you're teaching that we today are coming back into this kingdom, when the Lord returns and that's our inheritance, then you would have to be obedient to the teachings of Christ, particularly in Matthew chapter 6, not counting all the other parts of the gospel where he taught other things about your obedience to him. But you would have to be obedient to this teaching. Paul, the executor, never gave such command. As a matter of fact, he said, if a man don't work, he ought not eat. That doesn't sound like forsaken and all. Taking no thought for food. Sounds like you might want to get a job, make money, and make purchasing of food. Pretty easy. Man is supposed to supply the family, take care of the family. That's not what Matthew 19 said according to Jesus. He that forsakes mother, father, sister, brother, wives, lands, and follows me, you shall get it 100-fold. You have got to separate the inheritances. You've got to separate them in here. You've got to see the one that you have, and I love the word, obtained, E-D. I love it because it's past tense. You've already gotten it. You've obtained an inheritance. The testator died. So the executor tells you, read you the will and testament about what we have, what was left to us. And it's all in Paul's writings. That's why we are so emphatic about Paul and his writings. And that's why most of my preaching today concerns Paul. And we've had people that come here. All y'all talk about is Paul. All you talk about is Paul. And that's not necessarily true, but we are really heavy on what I preach about Paul. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it's unique to the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation. So if there's an inheritance here, and I know that there are other inheritances, then we better study this thing out so that we're not confused on our inheritance. I mean, it would be pretty cool if mom and dad drew up a will and they let you see the will. Dad's sitting on a nice house, mom and dad, and acreage, and man, you just know it's good money. Now, you don't want to wish death, but in course of life, it's expected. And you sit there and you look, whoa, I get that? Well, it's not yours till the death of the testator, right? Well, we've had the death of the testator. And so, as an end result of all that, we have been given in the will and testament an inheritance. Very special inheritance that nobody else, and this will blow your mind, nobody else in your Bible outside of this dispensation, which consists of the church, the body of Christ, has that inheritance. Nobody. As a matter of fact, it's real interesting reading when you go back there and check how the devil was decorated. I mean, you go back and you read how beautiful the devil was when he was with God. He was the leader of the choir. I mean, this guy had it all. He was the front man of God for all the angels. And all the angels were choirs and sang. But pride entered in. He was lifted up with pride. He figured, I can overthrow the one that created me. No, you can't. If he's got enough power, knowledge, and capability to create you, he can take you down. So he rebelled, and in the rebellion, he convinced a third of the angels. I'm sure he went after all of them, you know, made the phone call, going through the church. You know, come on, all of you, come on with me. Well, he got a third of them, and they fell. And the Bible says they left their first estate. Found that interesting, using the word estate in your Bible. So they had a home, and they lost it. So guess what? The angels, which are innumerable, it's never numbered, a third of them left. We don't know how many that is. So apparently, there's some vacant property up there that God is going to fill. And guess who he's going to fill it with? Us. We're going to fill the void. It makes sense. It makes sense to me that what they lost, God had this master plan that he knew before the foundation of the world, because Ephesians 1, is it 4? We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So he had that program in before the foundation of the world that he would save wretches like ourselves, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins in full. He was buried, and by God's exceeding greatness of his power, raised him up, hence justifying anybody that believes today. And in all that, because the testator died, God had drawn up an inheritance for this group of people, knowing full well a third of the angels left their estate. They can't go back up. They can't go back. They're fallen angels. All they can do is come down. They did it in Genesis chapter 6. They've been making spot appearances. They're in abeyance today. That's why, you know, you don't really see the stuff that's coming. But once we leave out, they're coming to visit again. But they can come visit. We're going to pass them up in the starry heavens. They're coming to the earth. We're going up to their old home. And we're going up there, folks. That is our inheritance. Look in Philippians. Then when you think about, there's no writings in Paul's epistles that give specific, detailed descriptions of what heaven looks like. It's almost like making us run a little harder so we can be more thirsty for that. In Philippians 3, I'll tell you what, hold Philippians 3 and turn to the right and go to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, now keep in mind, Matthew chapter 6, what did the Lord say? Seek ye the kingdom of heaven first. Well, that kingdom is here on this earth. They're seeking this. Now watch. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the kingdom that's on this earth. Seek those things which are above. That is totally opposite of what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6. And you would have to be an absolute devil-possessed individual to teach that Matthew 6, seeking the kingdom, and seek those things which are above, are the same. They are not the same. They're totally different. And if you can't see that as a teacher, you need to shut up, sit down, and quit teaching. because you're not a teacher. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Watch this. Not things on the earth. And everybody says, well, you're not to set your affection on, you know, worldly things like, you know, football and fishing and bowling. And they start running through all. No. It's not what he's addressing there. Even though those things could be applied and you could turn the message into that. Set your affection on things above, not here on this earth. Seek those things which are above. He says in verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now where is Christ? Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, where? On the right hand of God. Here, he's going to be seated in the throne, in Jerusalem, in this kingdom. Paul's not telling you to seek that and go for that time. He says, seek this, where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in the kingdom on earth. In glory. Well, I know where glory is. Then shall we appear with him in glory. So you couple that whole thought process with Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Read this last week, but it behooves us to read it again. I don't get to use behoove too often, so I really like doing it, it behooves you. All right, in Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, we covered last week about the conversation that it implies not just talk, yakety yak yak yak, but it talks about, it implies a citizenship, a state, like we're in state of Louisiana, a state of Mississippi, on and on. You have a state, a location. Our conversation, our state, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's on the right hand of God in glory, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short. Jesus Christ bridged that gap by being resurrected by God Almighty, justifying him because he was found guilty on the cross, justifying him and raising him up to glory, seated in glory. Now, when Paul saw him in Acts chapter 9, he had received the glory. So when Paul saw him, he was blinded. You know the old 70s song, Blinded by the Light, right? You wonder where these guys come up with this. Star Wars, where do you think they come up with this universal bad and good thing? So anyhow, he appears to Paul, and the brilliance of the Lord is so bright, it's brighter than the midday sun, Paul says, and it burned his eyes. That's a glorious body. And it wasn't like they were next to each other. He was up in the heavens, and he was that bright. He outshone the sun. That's pretty bright. Go out on a clear day and just stare at the sun a little bit and see what happens. Hypothetically, don't do it, in case we have kids watching, which I'm sure we don't. So, he shall change our vile bodies, which is what we're sitting in right now. Even if you bathe today, you still have a vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There you go, girls. We're going to have a fashion show. You know, you don't have to go to the mall for this one. Yeah, amen, right? According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. To subdue. Sub is underneath. Subdue. Go under. and grab a hold, overpower it, where he can overpower, subdue everything unto himself. In other words, these vile bodies, to get up to glory, have got to be subdued. They've got to have a power to come over them and make them fashioned. And that's what's going to happen. When the Lord comes down into the clouds, he's going to take those of us which are alive in these vile bodies, and we're going to be caught up there. And the instant we go up, our vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like to his glorious body, which Paul didn't really see, but he saw the brightness there. That's how our bodies are going to be changed. Why? Because the executor said we have an inheritance, it's in glory, and you have to have a glorious body to go into this inheritance. We're going to conclude with this. There will be men that will survive the tribulation with the Antichrist with their vile bodies, just like he got after Adam. The Lord's going to return, and they're going to walk right into this kingdom. They don't have to have their bodies changed to go into that kingdom. So don't tell me that our inheritance is here. The executor laid it out clearly. If you follow him, and you can see that we have a special inheritance far above all heavens. We're going to go up there, and the Lord's going to read this out. He's going to call your name and say, "This is yours." Boom, and you're going to see what you have. That's how it's going to go, because that's what this is. It's just like the executor reading out the will on what, who gets what. Yeah, we have an inheritance, and there's going to be some specifics to that inheritance. And Sunday we're going to cover some things that kind of tie in a little bit to this, but it's going to be a whole different topic. But nonetheless, I just want you to see, and I want you to understand, that we have a particular inheritance that cannot, is not found anywhere in your Bible except from Paul, our executor, and his writings in 13 epistles. And he addresses it throughout his writings about our inheritance. So we look forward that these bodies one day, if we make it to this day, we're going to be changed in fashion like unto his glorious body. We're going to be caught up. The power of God is the only one that can do this. He's the only one that can change the vile bodies, and he's the only one that can take a human off this earth and shoom, take him up. The only one. So we look forward to that. If any of us die before then, you're still secure. You'll be asleep up there. You'll have a body you'll go into, and you're going to wake up and come with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's a period right there. Meaning it stops right there because we're headed home. You don't have a right to go. And then we're coming back down with him. Paul doesn't address that. That's just how it is. So that's all I got. Amen. Whoop, whoop. Yay. Yay for y'all. Thank y'all for coming out. Thank y'all for tuning in.